Thank you, Dr. Reeder, and it's a great pleasure to be with you here at Briarwood today. Let's look at God's Word. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is a gift. Without it, we would stumble through this world in blindness, but with your word lighting the path, we find our way, and we find our way to you. We ask the reading of the word and the preaching of the word, you would give us your Holy Spirit as well, and that he would soften our hearts and quicken our minds, that we would be hearers of the word and doers of the word as well. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. As Dr. Reeder mentioned, we have four grown sons, are grown and married, and have given us, in fact, three granddaughters. So we're finally getting the girls in the family. You can rejoice with my wife, and me as well, but my wife, who suffered through a lot of years of a lot of testosterone in the Hawks house. So glad to have them. But when our sons, now grown and married, were young, we used to have gardens in the backyard. I'm sure many of you have done that as well. And we took a hiatus for a couple of years and started a new garden. At that point, our youngest son had never seen us plant a garden before. He was 4 or 5 years old, and so my wife and I took him out in the back, and he helped us plant the garden, plow up the ground and put the seeds in. And I explained to him what we're planting, what would happen. So we're putting these carrot seeds in, and before you know it, we'll have these big, beautiful carrots. We'll pull them out of the ground, orange and beautiful, be able to eat those. And we're putting lettuce seed here and zucchini there. We'll have green lettuce and green zucchini and yellow squash. We'll have all these colors. It'll be just magnificent. He was very excited about this garden we're planting. Well, we went to bed that night. The next morning, he and I got up. We went out to look and check on the garden. Now, I, an experienced gardener, knew nothing would be very different, just wanted to make sure nothing had dug up the seeds we planted the night before. But my son's looking around completely disappointed. And he looks up at me and he goes, "But Daddy, it's not doing anything." And I looked at him, I said, "Son, yes it is. Trust me." You and I can be that way with our Heavenly Father. We might sow a seed of the kingdom telling someone the gospel. We might be praying for someone, even weeks, years praying for someone. We might be doing some ministry and it seems to us that nothing has happened. And we turn to our Heavenly Father and say, "Daddy, it's not doing anything." He smiles down at us and says, "Trust me. Yes, it is. Give it time. The kingdom will grow." This is the purpose of this parable that Jesus is giving to his disciples and through them to us, that we might understand how the kingdom of heaven works. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of Christ in and through the lives of his people, how it begins, how it grows, and how it culminates. The full title of this, I was afraid it wouldn't fit on the screen. The full title, it starts off as you see there, the kingdom of God starts small. The rest of it is, it grows slowly and painfully, but in the end, it has a big impact. Jesus wants us to understand this, so as we are sowing seeds of the kingdom, we will not be discouraged, but encouraged as we understand how slow and painful it is, and finally what a big impact it is. And so he gives us this parable of the mustard seed. Now, I say that the kingdom of God starts small and grows slowly and painfully. I should give a caveat. That's usually the way it happens. Sometimes there are great revivals that break out, and it's almost inexplicably you'll see millions coming to Christ. It happened in 1904 in Wales, the Great Welsh Revival. It happened in the 1930s, East Africa Revival. It happened here in the United States in the 1970s. Many of you, I think, sitting here were there for that. The Jesus People Movement. Anybody come to faith in the 1970s? Jesus, just a little show of hands. That's all. My wife and I did, 1972. The Great Jesus People Movement. Sometimes it grows explosively, but here the point that Jesus is making is the smallness of the start of the kingdom of God. Verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds. The kingdom of God starts small. We see so many examples of that throughout the scriptures. God came to Abraham and made him a promise. Genesis 12:2. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, at the moment that Abraham receives that promise, he's 75 years old. His wife Sarai, not yet renamed Sarah, is 65 years old. Both of them well beyond childbearing years. They have no children. They have the nephew Lot. They have a few servants. That's a small beginning, the kingdom of God. When the Lord gives Joseph a dream that someday he'll be a ruler so mighty over a great kingdom that his own brothers will come and bow down before him, he's about 17 years old, just a young man. When Samuel anoints David king over Israel, he's a teenager. We're not exactly sure how old he was. He came to reign at 30. It was before he could be a soldier, so he's probably in his late teens, 15, 16, 17 years old. The kingdom of God starts small. That's the point of this parable. But why? Why does God have his kingdom start small? He doesn't have to. He's God after all. He could start it big. Why does he start it small? We're told why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even those things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God wants his kingdom to start small, generally speaking. So when it grows large and the end becomes that greatest of all garden plants, no human being can take credit for it. We all know what just happened because it started so small, so humbly. God made it grow. We see that pattern in the small starts in the churches that are represented here today. Briarwood, that planted Christ's Covenant, that planted Uptown Christ's Covenant Church. It's June 5th, 1960. That's when Briarwood started. 70 people in a storefront in Cahaba Heights. Dr. Barker and his wife, 70 folks. The Presbytery, his call package, the total investment for his call package, $5,600. That's a small start. 1983, in Matthews, North Carolina, Christ's Covenant Church, calling Dr. Harry Reeder to come and revitalize, replant that church. 38 people. The total outside investment was from Briarwood. It was a daughter church from Briarwood Church. $25,000 a year for 3 years. I'm told when that much money was offered to some of the folks giving it here, thought, man, that's a lot of money. We're not sure that we can afford that. Or maybe we should give it to missions instead. 1994, Uptown Church sent out from Christ's Covenant. 13 people in the original core group. The financial commitment, $30,000 for 2 years. This verse was an inspiration for us, that core group. We prayed and thought, what might God do if we take and plant the seed of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in downtown Charlotte, called Uptown Charlotte? What might Christ do? And we have all been surprised in those three stories to see what Christ would do, the growth of the kingdom. But it started small. I still remember the very first one who came to Christ in the life of Uptown Church, an architect, a young architect, long flowing hair or scraggly beard by the name of Jim. He joined one of the Bible studies that I was leading. I remember one night we were doing a get to know you exercise, icebreaker. You have those in your small group sometimes. And I just made up one on the spot. You can feel free to use this if you want to. I said, if you were a spiritual hunter, for what would you be hunting? It's a little silly, but most of the people in the group played along. And so we went around. Someone said, well, I'd be hunting for peace of mind, or I'd be looking for more joy in life. We came to Jim and he says, bear. I thought, okay, so maybe there's some deeper meaning. I said, so what do you mean by that, Jim? He goes, nothing, just bear. You know, you're in a group and you have something like going and one person won't play. No one else wanted to talk after that. Just sort of killed the whole moment. But we got into a Bible study together, studying the book of John, just one-on-one, he and I. I love to do that when I see some openness in a person's life. And over the course of several weeks, for reading through the Gospel of John, asking what's standing between you and giving your life to Jesus, finally Jim said one night, nothing. Became a Christian. And the very first thing he said to me after he became a Christian, he goes, I got to call my mom. I got to call my mom because she prayed for me so many years ago. She planted the seed. As the scripture says, Apollos planted, Paul watered, but God makes things grow. That was the first seed of the kingdom, that small beginning. This is what Jesus is talking about as he describes the mustard seed. It is the smallest of all seeds. It is a small way for the kingdom of God to begin. You can't really have a smaller beginning than the ministry of Jesus. Think about it. The entire kingdom of God, all the hopes and dreams of all the angels of heaven descending into a manger, an animal's feeding trough, and this little baby in an out-of-way country, in an out-of-way city, there the small seed of the kingdom grows. Everyone knew at that moment in time that the important stuff was happening way up in Rome. Judea was, as you know, a Roman province. But the real power, the real glory, the majesty, the army, the influence, the wealth was all in Rome. That's where the important things happened. But it's not where our Lord chose to begin his ministry on earth. Small and seemingly insignificant. Our problem is that we don't really like small beginnings. If it were up to you or I and we were plotting the Messiah's birth in this world, I doubt many of us would have come up with that strategy. We're smarter, humanly speaking. We would have said, let's go to Rome. Caesar's palace, not the one in Vegas, the one in Rome. Let's go to Caesar's palace and Jesus can be born there, the son of a king. Imagine the influence. All those armies at his disposal, the road work that Rome has, we can get the word out almost instantly. We often despise small beginnings. We want things to start big. Give me millions, give me an army, then I can do it. I've been involved with church planting for 35 years or so, coaching a number of church planters and helping the church plants in our denomination here and around the world. And I tell you, virtually to a man, every church planter I know is disappointed in their progress. They think, well, other churches go slow, but this is me after all. We'll plant this church, we'll have 500 people in no time at all. We despise the small starts of the kingdom of God. In Zechariah 4, Zerubbabel is rebuilding the temple, starting with the foundation. It's small and insignificant. People are disappointed. The Lord encourages them, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, that someday the temple will be fully rebuilt. Too often, we're the ones who despise the day of small things. Years ago, we had a seminary student teaching a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class in our church, and I just asked him in the hallway after the service, how'd it go? He said, not well. I said, why? He said, well, we only had 12 people. I kind of smiled inside myself when he said that and couldn't help but think about someone else who started his ministry with just 12 people, and it went all right. John Calvin comments on this passage. By these parables, Christ encourages his disciples not to be offended and turn back on account of the humble beginnings of the gospel. On the contrary, the Lord opens his reign with a feeble and despicable commencement for the express purpose that his power may be more fully illustrated by its unexpected progress. Calvin's saying what 1 Corinthians said. God wants everyone to know that he did it. So there's a small, improbable beginning, and it just turns out great. Let us not despise the day of small things. It is the smallest of all seeds. Brothers and sisters, particularly those of you who are newly trying to start a ministry out or in the small stage of a new ministry, do not be discouraged. The kingdom of God starts small. It starts with a 75-year-old man with no kids. It starts in Cahaba Heights with a small group of 70 in a storefront. Matthews, North Carolina, with a small group of 38, and downtown Charlotte with a small group of 13. It starts with a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. But it does not end there, does it? The point of the parable that Jesus is telling us, it does start small, but it doesn't stay that way. It is the nature of the kingdom of God to grow. The kingdom of God grows. It grows slowly and often painfully. Jesus has that important time perspective in his words here. Verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown. When it has grown, the idea of growth, of agricultural growth, has all kinds of images with that. One of those is slow. It takes a while for things to grow. Now, a mustard seed would grow quickly compared to an oak tree. But all agricultural growth is relatively slow. If you say something's boring, you'll say it's like watching grass grow. It's just that slow. It's not observable. To see the kingdom growing, you have to come back and check in on it a month later, a year later, years later, to see the impact of the kingdom of God. It generally grows slowly. We see that in the Bible. Abraham gets the promise that he'll be made into a mighty nation. He's 75 years old, his wife 65, and he waits 25 years before Isaac is born. The first real addition to the kingdom. I wonder how many of us laboring ministries in our world today would be content after 25 years of labor to go, wow, we have one new member. Not too likely to receive continued funding if that was our mission report. Joseph, when he was 17, when he had that promise, he waits 22 years. He's 39 years old before his brothers are before him, bowing down before him. It takes time. We see that in the examples of our churches as well. Briarwood did not grow to 4,000 people overnight. I'm told after about 2 years, it was in the hundreds someplace. Christ Covenant did not explode overnight. It did eventually explode. About 85 people after 2 years at Uptown Church. We had 150 people. I was one of the typical church planners, absolutely devastated and disappointed because I thought, well, this is me. Surely we have 500 people by 2 years. The kingdom of God grows more slowly than we think it should. The ministry of Jesus was that way. His ministry did not just explode on the scene. Think about it for a minute. When the shepherds came to worship him, that newborn baby, they were thinking that this is the king. Everything is going to be changed now. Our lives will be completely different. But he's 30 years growing to manhood, 30 years growing to manhood before he begins his public ministry. Those shepherds who were so excited that first Christmas morn come to worship him, many of them pass away before they see any ministry from Jesus. And then after he does begin his ministry at 30, he ministers day and night for 3 years. And what does he leave behind? A worldwide ministry? A few scared disciples. We're told as many as 120 of them. If you're a fisherman, a tax collector, a former prostitute. Compare that small beginning, slow growth, with the kingdom of Rome. How mighty and powerful it looks at that moment. The armies of Rome, the splendor of Rome, the wealth of Rome, and those 120, a few disciples as they stand on the hill and I watch Jesus ascending in heaven going, what next? It's too easy to look at the kingdom of God in any mature ministry as Briarwood is here. And see the power and the force of the effectiveness of it and forget what it took to get here. The struggle. The not just the time, but the blood and the sweat and the tear, it grows painfully. That's the idea behind agricultural growth. It takes hard back-breaking labor. There's disease to fight. There are insects and drought. Abraham knew something about the hardship of ministry. He watched Sodom destroy after pleading for it. He had to take his son and offer him on an altar. Joseph was beaten and sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned. David, anointed king of the people of God, is pursued by Saul, the king of the people of God at that moment, who wants to pin him to a wall with a spear, chase him all over. David is hiding in caves and flees to the Philistines. So there have been struggles in the lives of those three churches. I've been told about the 2008, 2009, in the midst of Briarwood's building pancake, raising money, and the Lord sent me a blessing, and then the bottom fell out of the economy. And the officers wisely decided to put that building campaign on hold. I mean, later, it was a great blessing because the Lord gave you the barn, that material, the land there. You could not have had the kind of price that you would have been paying if you'd done it earlier. But still, to be in the midst of a building campaign and to say, no, we have to stop, is one of those disappointments in life. If we want to see the forward movement of the kingdom. Christ Covenant Church, after a few years, and there was some numerical growth with people, but not so much numerical growth with money. The deacons came to Dr. Reeder and said, I think the only way we can make it this year is if we cut the missions budget. Dr. Reeder, to his credit, would have none of it. He said, hey, you know, my salary is about equal to that. Why don't we just cut my salary? Uptown Church, I can remember one year where we had two funerals that just about broke our backs. The first was a young man, 33-year-old father of four, a very popular leader in the church. He taught children Sunday school. He was on the missions team. He would lead many of the mission trips around. He struggled with depression. One night, that late afternoon, he went in his backyard and took his own life with his wife and kids inside. I will never forget being there that night with the wife, the widow, those children who didn't have a father, and hearing them wail in pain. It rocked our church community. And then just a few months later, one of the young women in the church, a daughter of missionaries growing up on the mission field, a Christian teacher in our town, driving to work, just turning into the school, the Christian school, hit by a car and killed. We, of course, want the kingdom of God to grow quickly and painlessly. We would prefer that there be no blood, sweat, and tears. That every time we share the gospel with anyone or even say hello to our neighbor, they go, I want to be saved. For every sermon we preach, to have multitudes come to faith in Christ. For any ministry we try to be instantly successful, we want it to be bloodless, without pain and suffering on our part. We want it to be without tears. We want it to be without loss of relationship. It happens that way in the kingdom of God. People must move away for the kingdom of God to expand, is often the case. You raise up and send out. Sometimes people will fall away and we lose the relationships. And sometimes people will betray and we lose the relationships. And we forget that the kingdom of God, the agricultural analogy tells us it will be tough. Not only slow, but it will be painful. And we forget the blood and the sweat and the tears of those who have gone before us, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of Joseph, of Paul. And sometimes in our worst moments, we forget the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood, the sweat, and the tears. All together that night before he went to the cross. He wept, he sweat, he bled. He bled on the cross, providing the salvation, the seed of the kingdom of God that would grow and could not stop growing. So that all who would come to believe on him would have everlasting life. Their sins would be forgiven. He accomplishes that work. It was not a breeze. It wasn't easy. It cost. Let us expect the growth of the kingdom of God to be slow and painful and to not be discouraged. That's part of the agricultural analogy that we need to comprehend and understand in our day of instant food. It takes time and it takes pain. But it's worth it. Because in the end, the kingdom has big impact. That's what we see. Verse 32 again. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The mustard plant is a large garden plant. It's a tree like 10 or 15 feet tall. And not only does it grow, but then it provides a habitat, a home. And the birds then can come and nest in its branches. And the idea that Jesus is trying to communicate to us here is the kingdom of God creates an ecosystem where there was not life before. Life begins to spring up. These birds find a home there. I grew up in Florida in Jacksonville, and we would do deep sea fishing. My dad always had a boat. We'd go out. When we go out deep sea fishing off the coast of Florida, you fish the wrecks. Why do you fish the wrecks? Well, that's where the fish are. Why are the fish there? Because so much of the coast of Florida is sandy. There's no place for life to get a hold of. But when you have a boat sink, the algae begins to grow on it. When the algae grows on it, then little fish come to eat the algae, and then bigger fish come to eat them, and the big fish come to eat them, and then the fishermen come to catch the big fish. Jesus, in this analogy, is saying something like that, that where there's nothing before, just sand, you drop the mustard seed in, the seed of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it grows. And it spreads, and birds of the air come and nest there. And they find a home. And so when that seed of the kingdom was dropped 60 years ago in the Cahaba Heights shopping center, it's grown up now. And you all, the little birds, have flitted into the branches of this nest, and you have found a home at Briarwood. That's the beauty and the power of the kingdom of God, how it grows. And it may well be that as Jesus was teaching on this, that he was thinking of an Old Testament prophecy where the Lord speaks about another planting and other birds coming to find and make their nest and find a home there in their midst. From Ezekiel 17, verse 22, thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I'll break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. Birds of every sort will nest. This is speaking about the reality that the kingdom of God will grow all around the world and reach people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And they will find their home there. Where there was no home before, the kingdom of God grows and creates home. A place of a blessing, a place of shalom, a place of joy. This is the power of the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom of God have that impact in the numbers of lives touched. We can think about Abraham starting with just his wife, Lot, and a few servants. And by the time the people of God emerge from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, their entire nation, over 1 million people. We see that in the ministries of these three churches. Briarwood starting with $70 and $5,600 a year. Now over 4,000 members. Little birds have come and found their nest, their home, in the midst of the branches of Briarwood. With this great vision for world mission, giving away $6 million per year. The advance of the kingdom from that initial investment. Amazing. And more than that, the lives that are touched, the missionaries that have been sent out, the countless churches, the scores of churches that this church has started. Or Christ's Covenant Church, starting in 83 with those 38, and the total outside investment of $75,000. Now, every year, they're giving away 1.1 million, 1,600 members. In the first 12 years that Dr. Reeder was there, they put $10 million back into missions and 48 missionaries. That's a great return on investment. Uptown Church, from the original 13 and $60,000. We were inspired, our leadership was inspired by Briarwood to give and give generously. We gave at the rate of 25%, so we're only half as inspired as Briarwood, giving 50%. But still great inspiration. The Lord used that, giving away $600,000 a year the last 10 years or so, giving away more than $5 million, planting 8 daughter churches, 4 granddaughter churches, not just in Charlotte, but in cities around the world, Kuala Lumpur and Prague and Athens, Greece. And the kingdom of God grows. From Briarwood to his daughter church, Christ Covenant, to his daughter church, Uptown. And from them, the many, many churches and missionaries and millions of dollars that go out. Because God decided through Dr. and Mrs. Barker to plant a seed of the kingdom in Cahaba Heights 60 years ago. In the end, it has a big impact. You want to talk about stewardship for the kingdom of God. How to invest your lives. Whatever you invest in the kingdom of God has this return. I'm not a financier. I don't know returns of rates of return and that sort of thing. But I think about $5,600 going in 60 years ago and thousands of people. I'm going, that's a pretty good investment. I would take that one. By contrast, we see the kingdoms of the world falling apart. When we're starting small, we look at them, we admire their glitz, their power, their armies, their majesty. We think, if I only had that, I could do something. God goes, don't worry. You've got the gospel. That's all you need. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. What happens to those mighty kingdoms? The Assyrian Empire, gone. The Persian Empire, forgotten. The Greek Empire, gone. The Roman Empire that was so powerful at the birth of Christ, so intimidating, looked to be the everlasting kingdom, gone. Napoleon, whose French empire crumbled and his defeat at Waterloo, said this: Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires, but upon what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Let me update that. Billions of men and women, boys and girls would die for him. That small seat of the king, that little manger. There are billions of people in this world, and more than that, we add the saints who have gone before us and those that will follow after us if the Lord should tarry. What a return on investment. What power the seed of the kingdom of God has to bear fruit. Surprising, shocking, so shocking that when we look at it and we see it, we go, God did it. So powerful that it turns out the manger in Bethlehem was after all the mightiest throne. But the kingdom of God is powerful not just in numbers. What amazes me even more than the numerical growth of the kingdom of God is the depth of the kingdom of God, the way that people are transformed. You maybe have felt that in your own life. You see in the lives of others. You see God get a hold of someone, Christ saved them, and they're so changed. In the midst of the growth of the kingdom, the blood, the sweat, and the tears, all that struggle, we are transformed as we meet Jesus. There's impact in our heart, and we are transforming. He changes us. We go into it thinking, hey, we're going to get people saved, and that's true. But we find in the midst of doing ministry and serving in the kingdom of heaven that we are saved as well. Abraham knew the Lord better after he offered Isaac on that altar. He called him the God who provides. Joseph, after those years of suffering, came to understand his heavenly father much better. We see this in Genesis 50:20, as his brothers are before him, fearing after their father dies that he will want revenge on them. And he says, I don't. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Jesus learned of his father. He learned obedience through suffering. Hebrews 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. We're transformed. I feel I can speak for Dr. Reeder and Dr. Barker and myself and say that we have been totally changed by serving Christ in these churches. And we love Jesus more than we ever would have done before. So the kingdom of God isn't just big in its impact. It's deep. It drives down into our hearts and lives and changes us. And it's deep in another way. It drives down through the generations. Maybe you've read the illustration of Dr. Jonathan Edwards, who was a great revival pastor in New England in the 1740s, where the New England Great Awakening began. A longitudinal study of his descendants was conducted. They found that he had over 900 descendants, 430 of them pastors, 66, 86 university professors, 75 authors, 13 university presidents, 7 congressmen, 1 vice president. The kingdom of God goes down to the generations. It was showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love and follow him. We, my wife and I, are getting to experience that in our own little way right now. Christ Covenant, their most recent church plant in Charlotte, is an Hispanic church plant. Jose Portillo is planting Vive Charlotte. He lives Charlotte is the Spanish title, proclaiming Jesus. And Jose, who I helped to hire and now am coaching, looked for the last few months and trying to find an assistant pastor to work with him. And he picked, in my opinion, one of the best looking seminary students at RTS in Charlotte, Reformed Theological Seminary, 28-year-old redhead guy by the name of Brandon Hawks, our third son. So this month, October, he went on the staff of Christ Covenant Church to plant a church, 26 years after his dad did. Those kinds of blessings that we see down the generations in the kingdom of God show us the power of the kingdom. We don't deserve that kind of a blessing. But boy, do we enjoy them, don't we? We see Christ at work going down, his power reaching down through the generations. The kingdom of God starts small. It grows slowly and painfully, but in the end, it has a big impact. Let me just give you 3 quick applications. So what do we do that? Thank you, Jesus. We understand. Now, what do we do? 1, be diligent. always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus tells us about the dynamic of the kingdom of God, not to force us to work harder for him, but to free us from working for our own kingdoms, which will fade like the kingdoms of the world. Instead, invest our lives in his kingdom, give ourselves fully for the work of the Lord, because that's where the fun is. Suffering, too. That's where the joy is. That's where the impact is. He wants to free us from living to build our own kingdoms, to find real life in his. There's no greater investment you can make. That part of the purpose of a weekend like this to focus on home missions is for you as the people of God to say, wait a minute, I'm a missionary. And so I want to ask you today, where does God want you to plant a seed of the kingdom? Maybe it's at work in a relationship there. Maybe it's a member of your family or your extended family. Maybe it's a friend you've known for some years, a neighbor. Where might God have you plant that gospel seed and then watch what happens as it grows? Maybe there's service in the life of this church, a board you can serve on, a committee, the children's ministry. I don't know, but most churches I know need more people to teach in children's ministry once we get through COVID. And you might say, well, that's insignificant. No, it's not. If you get nothing out of the parable of the mustard seed, there is no small ministry, insignificant ministry in the kingdom of God. It all starts small. It all ends up having a big impact. Secondly, first, be diligent. Secondly, be patient. Don't give up. Don't give up. Maybe you've been praying for a while, witnessing for a while, working for a while, and you haven't seen anything. You're going, Daddy, it's not doing anything. You need to hear your Father in heaven say, trust me, yes, it is. It will grow. Be diligent, be patient. And finally, be encouraged. In days like ours, where the world seems to be falling apart, you need to know that the kingdom of God is moving forward as planned. God is not surprised by COVID. He's not surprised by the cultural tensions that we're experiencing in our day and age. He's not surprised by the challenges of the church. All the cultures, all the kingdoms of this world will fail but one. The only kingdom that will succeed finally is his. And Christ will use all of your effort to bring it about. You just never know what little seed sown will have a big impact in this world. I was one of nine children in our family in Florida. No, we were not Catholic. Episcopalian, nominally Episcopalian, non-Christian family. I was the first one to come to Christ at the age of 16. And I started witnessing to everybody very boldly. Not effectively, but boldly. Anything that moved, basically, I would explain Jesus to them. I particularly had four younger brothers. I thought, man, I should lead all to Christ. So just kind of every day sharing the gospel with them. But over years, the several years, didn't see anything happen. And I was in college at Gordon College up in the North Shore of Boston one year when my younger brother had started as a freshman at Wesleyan University in Middleton, Connecticut. He was coming up to Gordon. I invited him up for a Thanksgiving. I thought, this is it. My friends and I are going to witness to him. And he's going to just be so overwhelmed by our witness, he's going to come to Christ. This is it. This is the day. So we brought him up for Thanksgiving, and everything that could possibly go wrong went wrong. I made the turkey, not a whole turkey, a turkey breast, and I burned it. And the house was filled, the apartment was filled with smoke. People were mad at me, I was mad at them. Sort of ate our turkey, burnt turkey in silence, and had a bad time. And then a friend of mine drove my brother back to his room, in the dorm in Middleton, Connecticut, and dropping a student off in Thanksgiving break. I mean, it is depressing. And we drove back, my friend and I, without saying a word. We just felt like utter failures. Well, a short time later, my brother and I were both home in Florida. My wife, then my girlfriend, Anne, she came up to me. She goes, I think your brother's a Christian. I said, what? She goes, yeah, I think Rick's a Christian. So I went and talked to him, and he was a Christian. I said, what in the world? What happened? After that fiasco, here's what he said. He said, you know, I came up to have Thanksgiving with you guys, and everything went wrong, but you know what? It was so apparent to me that God was alive in you and your friends, and the way he was not alive in me, I wanted what you had. I went back to my dorm room and I thought, I need to become a Christian. I know you explained the gospel to me, but I couldn't remember how to become a Christian. I didn't know what to do. So I was doing my laundry in the basement. I was taking stuff out of my pocket and I took a little flyer out of my shirt pocket. When we were walking through the Gordon College bookstore, he said, you had bought a Four Spiritual Laws and put it in my pocket and said, hey, read that. So I took it out and I said, oh, that's how I become a Christian. I went and knelt by my bed in my dorm and I became a Christian. Dr. Richard Imhoffs is one of the best theological minds of our generation, who's trained scores of pastors, and scores of pastors have him on their speed dial. When we, the rest of the doctorates in the world, don't know how to interpret from Scripture, we speed dial Rick Cox. Rick, give us the insight to this. You never know what God will do with a seed of the kingdom that you plant. But you know how it ends up, don't you? As we sow the gospel, these small seeds in the midst of the blood and the sweat and the tears, Jesus returns with the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. It's described for us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. From all tribes and peoples and languages, those birds flock together before the throne of God, now in the ultimate culmination of the kingdom of God. And we praise him. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, through your Son, providing for us this explanation of the kingdom of heaven. We confess to you that we are often and easily discouraged by its slow advance and small starts, by the pain that it takes. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, Jesus, that you invite us to be part of a movement that cannot be stopped, a kingdom that will prevail. No matter what fails in this world, your word and your kingdom will be victorious. Give us the courage today, Lord, to give our lives fully to your service. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.